Well, good morning and greetings in the name of the Shepherd of our souls. It's really good to see you all, and I'd like to say welcome to those of you who are here for the first time or who have not been here for a while. You're very welcome here this morning. Please turn to 1 Peter this morning. As I come to the sermon, I want to preface the sermon with a reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to make a few comments about this reading, then I'm going to have you stand as I read. Peter is going to talk to us about Christ, and we'll notice him as the perfect, sinless, holy, truthful, kind, loving one. Peter will tell us that he suffered for us. He suffered pain. He was hurt. His physical pain is mentioned, but it's mentioned at the end. Refers to it as stripes or bruises, and it refers to his crucifixion as well. First of all, the emotional trauma that Jesus experienced is mentioned. Jesus was accused of lying, of stealing, of blasphemy, of sedition. Peter will give us his example. He will tell us how Jesus responded. When he was reviled, he did not respond in like manner. To revile is to insult, to reproach, to abuse, to vilify. When he was reviled, he did not do that back. He didn't say reviling, insulting words back. When he suffered at the hands of those who were hurting him, he did not threaten. To threaten is to speak menacing words with retaliation in mind. Instead, Peter tells us that Jesus yielded himself to his Father, to God, the one who judges righteously. And he had faith that God would vindicate him. He yielded himself to God. Now, at that moment in time, Jesus, as all-powerful and as sinless, could have meted out justice, but instead he yielded. I encourage you, as I read this, to take note of the response of Jesus, and then I'm going to also invite us to spend some moments in silence and worship of our Lord for his beautiful example. So please stand with me. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So can we for a few moments, you may close your eyes if you like, you may look at your Bible texts if you like, but just for a few moments in quietness, meditate on what Jesus has done for us and worship him. Praise be to him this morning. Amen. Why did Jesus yield to his Father rather than respond in the way that is natural for us? I believe it's proof that Jesus truly is the only one that could bear our sins in his body on the cross. That he is the only one who can heal us. That he is the only one who can bring the wandering sheep of verse 25 back to the fold. And I believe Jesus also did this to be our example, to tell us that it's not okay to respond to wounds by wounding others, and to show us that the path to healing is by yielding ourselves to God and his will in faith. You may be seated. If I have a title for this message, it's just a statement. I have been wounded. I have been wounded. Now, over the years, I have received far too many wounds in my body, too many times to count. Maybe I'm kind of a person who is a little careless sometimes, and I suppose I have received more wounds in my body than some of you have. One injury that I remember in particular is the time that a co-worker of mine carelessly dropped a concrete block on my finger and crushed it between another concrete block. The pain was so severe that I almost fainted. Almost instantly, I became lightheaded and felt nauseous, and the pain was so throbbing and so intense that I needed to lay down for a while. Now, can you imagine a healthy 30-some-year-old man being immobilized because of an injury that affected about a square inch or so of his body? But at that moment, I was wounded, and nothing else mattered. I let my injury, all my injury, just became the focus of my attention. I couldn't think of anything else. Now, years later, I look at my finger and I realize that it truly was an injury. If I compare it to my other one, I can see that this one is just a little deformed. It did grow back. I lost my nail, and it took a while for things to heal. And it still aches occasionally, especially in weather like today. That was painful. I have been wounded. If we could only see the wounds of our souls, I'm talking about the wounds that have affected our emotions. We have been wounded. We have been insulted. We have been belittled. We have been mocked. We have been minimized. We have been disrespected. We have been wronged. We have been ignored. We have been mistreated. We have been used. We have perhaps been abused. We have been offended. If we've lived any length of time in this world, we have been wounded. I have been wounded. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" You know, it's possible to endure a lot of things physically, but a wounded spirit, wounds that penetrate into our emotions and into our soul, into our very being, those are difficult. Those are painful. I don't want to equalize or speak in general terms this morning, because I realize in a group this size, some of us have experienced these types of wounds in far greater proportions and in far greater measure than others of us have because of our life experiences. But I believe it would be safe to say that all of us who have lived any length of time have received wounds. Talk about wounds this morning. We felt the hurt of the wound. And like my finger, sometimes years later, that wound still aches. So the questions I have this morning are, how did we get these wounds? How do these wounds affect us? And how do we find healing? So another way to look at it would be this, and these are the things I want to look at this morning, is assessing our wounds and the danger of wound shock and then finding healing in Christ's wounds. Okay, so we're going to assess our wounds this morning. Not all wounds are the same. We have there's different types of wounds, and they come from different sources. I think it's important for us to realize that and to identify, to know where our wounds are coming from. There are intentional wounds, there are unintentional wounds, and then there are self-inflicted wounds. Let's talk about intentional wounds first. And these can come from an enemy. Often they do come from an enemy of God, an agent of the devil. Paul tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. It's to be expected if you want to be a Christian. You will face attacks from the enemy. You will face and experience wounds. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You're blessed. But that's to be expected. Just a few weeks ago, my family, some of our family, was sitting at the Willamette River in Zurich, Switzerland. It was a lovely day. We were feeding the swans there along the river and seeing the river in its beauty. It was almost like a postcard with the old city behind it. The river, blue and clear, just a lovely scene. And it was hard to imagine that almost 500 years ago, there was a man by the name of Felix Mons who was drowned in that river because of his faith in Jesus Christ. The Christians have suffered at the hands of the enemies, the haters of God. So we should not try to evade those kind of wounds, but expect them. They will come from time to time. I was thinking of the song. We sang Onward Christian Soldiers this morning, and I was getting into that march, thinking about being a Christian soldier. Then I thought of the song, the verse that says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Now, that's not a very nice mental image, is it? If you think of a sailing through a bloody sea, and I wonder whose blood is in that sea. Is it mine or is it the enemy's? I fear that there are others who have been more faithful at sailing through bloody seas than I have. But wounds from a fellow human being, even if he is an enemy of God, do bring pain to us, and we need to recognize that. But we also receive intentional wounds sometimes from people who we thought were our friends. Of course, the classic example of that is Judas and Jesus, and Jesus being betrayed by Judas. Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And some of us can identify with how that must have been like. We can imagine it because we have experienced something like that ourselves. When we were in Switzerland, we also went to the Trochelwald Castle in the Emmental, where followers of Christ in years gone by were persecuted and were incarcerated. And here's a story that a man wrote. I believe he did it. He says he did it for the remembrance of his descendants and of all his fellow believers. He says, I, Hans Berkey, want to relate what happened to me. I had gone to the mountain called Blütenreit in company with my wife and my two sons. There a poor man came to us, to whom we gave something to eat. This man subsequently went to Harveg to the authorities and told them that he saw me. Thereupon, the bailiff of Trochelwald sent the trader with a few others to take me prisoner. They came quite early in the morning to my hut in which I stood unawares of any evil, and when I noticed the man before the door, I had him supplied with something to eat. Then I was made captive, and they took me away from my wife and my 12 children and led me to the castle Trashelwald and placed me in a prison or dungeon for 4 days, during which time I was taken sick. This man continues to say that he was in prison for a total of 21 months, and for many of those weeks and months, he was given only bread and water. Imagine that, children. You're kind to someone, you give him something to eat because he's hungry, and then that person turns on you and betrays you and helps the police arrest you, and you're taken to prison away from your family. In the very same castle that we visited. And that was a moving experience for me to be in that place where many people suffered. Many people like this man who suffered unjustly. So some of us know what it's like, what it feels like to be betrayed. Or we have expectations of someone that we think a lot of. And then we're wounded by them. Or we have expectations of people who we help. And we want them to be thankful. And we want them to appreciate us and like us. And then they betray us. Friends have expectations of their fellow friends. Husbands and wives have expectations of each other. Brothers and sisters have expectations of each other. Parents have expectations of their children, and children have expectations of their parents. Followers of Christ have expectations of each other. I think some of those expectations would include trust. There's the desire to trust someone. Acceptance is an expectation. The desire to be accepted. Warmth. Appreciation, consideration, respect, and love. When we walk closely with someone, we expect these things. And when we hear words or receive actions or perceive attitudes that would show distrust or unacceptance or coldness, or a lack of consideration, or disrespect, or even a lack of love or hatred, those are wounds, and those wounds cut deeply, especially when they are from people who we walk closely with, that are close to us. Unfortunately, sometimes those wounds are intentional, and they were actually meant to hurt, and some of us have experienced those types of wounds. When I was younger and foolish, I was once in a conversation with another individual, and I realize now that some of the things I said, I don't remember all I said, but provoked this person. And what I didn't take into consideration very much due to my foolishness was that this other person had a metal pipe in his hand. And what I said made him so angry that he swung that pipe at me. And I reached out my hand, and that pipe came down right across my wrist. And like my wrist exploded in pain at that moment. It hurt so badly. And he meant to do it. I have a bump on my wrist. It doesn't hurt, but it's there. It's a reminder. Thankfully, we have reconciled. The two of us have. But it's there. It was meant to hurt. And it hurt. Those wounds are painful. I'd like to talk about unintentional wounds or unintended wounds. I want to mention this especially because I believe the devil wants to use these kinds of things to bring confusion, disunity, and ill will within godly relationships, among friends, in families, and in the church, within the fellowship of believers. Unintentional wounds are given by good, well-meaning people who would perhaps be quite dismayed if they knew how they hurt another. Unintentional wounds often come from a lack of information, a lack of understanding, a lack of context. And often, the main thing that is lacking is just simply communication. I know in any group, in any relationship, a lack of information, a lack of understanding, a lack of context, and a lack of communication can cause wounds to be given, wounds to be felt that were not intended, but still hurt. I have an example, and I've been fascinated with the story that's found in Joshua. I believe I'll just tell this story. Joshua 22, you can follow along as I tell the story. This was right after the conquest of Israel, and 2.5 of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and 1/2 of the tribe of Manasseh, had been given a portion of land on the east side of the Jordan River previously, and they had gone to the west side to help their brethren conquer the land there, and now Joshua was discharging them of their duty and sending them back to their people. As they traveled back, and you can find this in verse 10, this group of people, these 2.5 tribes, as they traveled back to their people, by the Jordan River, they built what the Bible says, a great and impressive altar. Now think altar, what do you do with an altar? And then they went back. Then it says that the children of Israel, the other 9.5 tribes who were still on the west side of the river, they heard someone say, there was hearsay, they heard someone say something, "Behold, Reuben and Gad and 1/2 of Manasseh, they're building an altar." And what do you do with an altar? Well, it's there for worship, right? It's there for sacrifice. Oh, if this is going to replace the altar that God has set up in Jerusalem. These people are turning their backs on God. And by the time we get to verse 12, it says that the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. The civil war was narrowly avoided. Thankfully, there were a few people that went ahead, like an envoy that went ahead to talk to the leaders of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. And they said, "What are you doing?" They began their conversation with, "What treachery?" And I'm sure that even before they got there, as they were crossing over the Jordan, they saw this great, impressive altar and thought to themselves, and probably mentioned it among themselves, "There's an altar. What do you do with altars?" They're turning their backs on God. And so, they came and they gave their story. They made their accusation. But then the 2.5 tribes, the leaders of those tribes said, "Wait a minute. Actually, we did not build this altar to offer sacrifices on. This is a memorial. And it's to help us stay close to God and to you, our brothers across the river. We do not want our descendants to forget you. We do not want our descendants to forget God." I don't know if the envoy had to swallow some crow or gulp a little bit. But thankfully, it all ended well. Some things I thought of that could have averted this situation. One is if the 2.5 tribes that were going across the Jordan, if they would have just communicated and told the others what they were going to do instead of just doing it and assuming that they would understand. that they're building this altar for a memorial, because it looked like it was all the appearance of treason. They should have communicated. The others should not have reacted so strongly to hearsay. Someone heard someone say, and they gathered everyone together like, we're going to war now. Instead of relying on their assumptions, they should have asked questions. And they came barging into that meeting with preconceived ideas and strong words of criticism. They also should have been more loving to their brethren, because as we go on in the story, the reason that they were so concerned about these people building an altar was not, in the first place anyway, that they loved them and they didn't want them to leave off of worshiping God. They were scared that God's judgment would be upon the whole nation, would be upon them. They were scared for their own lives. Well, we can look at stories like this and say, well, they could have done this, they should have done this. It would have ended differently if they would have done it this way or that. As I look at the history of my life, and I can think of situations in relationships much the same. Like, you know, if this person would have said that, if this person would have done that. But sometimes in the moment, we don't think of those things. But we can learn from the Word of God. These things are given to us to learn. We need to realize that unintended wounds do happen because we are human beings and we're interacting with other human beings. And that's going to be a cause for us to be gracious with each other and quick to forgive. Then I'd like to talk about the self-inflicted wounds. And these wounds are very inevitable because of people's proud ambition and selfish expectations. The carnal man is not humble by nature. The fleshly man is proud. Selfish people are easily wounded. I was reflecting on the story of Cain and Abel, and that is found in Genesis 4. Each of these brothers brought their gifts to God, their offerings to God. God accepted Abel's, and he rejected Cain's. And because of this, Cain was wounded. He felt hurt. He was offended. He had worked hard, I believe, in bringing this. He hadn't just picked something that day on the way to worship. I believe that he was a farmer, and he tilled the soil, and he planted the seed, and he cultivated the plants, and then he harvested the crop, and he chose the best. He worked hard. He brought this to God, and God did not accept his gift because God saw his heart. And we need to read between the lines a little bit, but God did not accept his offering. He rejected it. He said, if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Sin wants to rule you, Cain. You need to rule sin instead. But Cain became very angry. He could have thought, it's not fair. I've been wounded. God loves my brother more than he loves me. But instead of dealing and repenting of his wounded pride, Cain went out and mortally wounded his brother, Abel. Did this bring resolution? Did this bring healing for Cain? No. Everything became more difficult for Cain then. And life becomes difficult when we don't repent of our pride. In the end, Cain became a fugitive and a vagabond. And I think there are people in life who have so much potential for the kingdom of God, but they've become a fugitive and a vagabond. They're in a corner licking their wounds. And sometimes the wounds that they've received because of their own pride. They could be blaming God. They could be blaming the people of God. Maybe even the Word of God. have so much potential for God's kingdom, but instead they have chosen to be a spiritual Cain, a vagabond. It didn't end well for Cain. I'd like to talk a little bit about the danger of shock. Now, medically speaking, shock is not receiving voltage through your body, or it's not something about stimulation or something like that. Shock, medically speaking, is a life-threatening condition that occurs when the body is not getting enough blood. A lack of blood flowing through the cells or means that the cells and organs are not getting the nutrients and the oxygen that they need. Shock is caused by a traumatic injury or some crisis in the body, and it can include the loss of blood. Symptoms are things like cold, clammy skin, shallow breathing, nausea, vomiting, dizziness, confusion, unconsciousness. Shock needs immediate treatment. Now, I had a fairly severe injury as a young person, and I'm not sure where I was on that spectrum as far as shock, but I do sort of remember feeling that I was kind of on the fringes of that. I wasn't in control. I wasn't aware of what was going on, and I sort of didn't even care. It was at that point, like, where you almost were not even yourself. I don't know that I was going into shock or losing functions of my organs. But it does happen, especially with loss of blood. Now, the devil would delight in finding the people of God critically wounded, bleeding, from injuries that they've received from within and without. Or should we say from without and within? Wounds that bring about this condition of spiritual shock. Blood is not flowing very well. Oxygen is not reaching all the cells. Organs are being damaged. And they're at a risk of stopping. In 1 Peter, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And the lions are always looking for the weak, the vulnerable, the wounded. The danger of shock, of spiritual shock. Now, let's consider healing, finding healing in Christ's wounds. When Jesus introduced his ministry, he stood up in the tabernacle, and he read these words, and I read them in part. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Another way to say brokenhearted would be those with wounded hearts. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." How do we find healing in the wounds of Christ? When we think of all that Christ has done for us, we think of his love, his willingness to be wounded for us. He hurt so much for us, physically, emotionally, in every way. The wounds that we face, the wounds that we experience, may seem ever so big, are really trivial compared to what he faced. But beyond that, he died for our sins. And he died that we might have life, and that we can experience love, we can experience forgiveness. We have the power to forgive others. So when Jesus says, like he says in Matthew 18:15, "If another member of the church," this is in the NRSV, "if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. Jesus' wounds for our sin gives us the courage to go to our brother and sister, instead of broadcasting it to everyone else, to go to them with a humble attitude, with honest words, to go with the motive not of being right or to come out on top, but like Jesus said, to regain our brother, to have that relationship restored. That's powerful. Or we can do like Jesus said in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm reading this in the Amplified, verses 23 and 24. So if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and while you are there, you remember that your brother has something such as a grievance or a legitimate complaint against you, leave your offering there at the altar and go. First make peace with your brother, and then come and present your offering. The healing that we as believers have experienced as we have taken on Christ's wounds, and his wounds have healed us, also make us very sensitive to the wounds that others are experiencing. Wounds that perhaps we have caused. I know I'm insensitive, but Christ makes us sensitive. We realize that within us we have the capability of hurting other people. So we will prioritize reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, even more than bringing our gift to the altar, even more than coming to worship. That's important, but first things first. Like Jesus said, first be reconciled to your brother, make peace with him, and then come and present your offering. We realize that if we want a right relationship with God, we will not have it if we refuse to do what we can do to restore a broken relationship with a fellow human being. Galatians 6:1 talks about if we see someone who is wounded, we come alongside them and we restore that person in the spirit of meekness. And I learned yesterday that the word restore there, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, is the same word, is the same idea as back in the Gospels when Jesus found the disciples sitting beside their fishing boat, mending their nets, mending nets and restoring people. It's the same idea. So God wants to use you as a believer in Christ to help mend someone else. And meanwhile, we are also mended as we are part of the body of Christ. Scars. I have some scars in various places. John saw Jesus in Revelation 5. John saw Jesus in all his glory, but like a lamb as he had been slain. Scars were there. It was obvious. Christ took the scars of the wounds that he received. He took those with him to heaven. And that'll be one reason why throughout eternity we'll glorify him, we'll praise him, because we'll see those scars. Scars are an indication of God's creation. I don't know how you would explain the way that we can receive healing from a wound through scar tissue forming and closing up that wound through some kind of an evolutionary process. Aren't we created in a marvelous way? If every wound that we've ever had physically would not have healed, we would be horrible to look at. I don't know what we would do about that. Thankfully, God restores us physically, and he does so spiritually. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Yes, Jesus was wounded for us. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. Patrick, if at the end we could sing number 259, unless you have another song. 259, especially notice then verse 2. Crowning with many crowns is the song written by Matthew Bridges. The second verse says, crown him, the Lord of love. I don't have all the words in front of me right now, but it talks about the rich wounds that he has that are visible from above, or visible above. Rich wounds, that's our Lord. May God be praised. Let's kneel to pray.